In your Bibles today, Isaiah chapter 41. Last time we looked at our series through Isaiah, we saw in chapter 40 how it opened with God saying that he would comfort Jerusalem with respect to all of her sins. And then we saw prophetically God's call of John the Baptist, who would bring good news of salvation, preparing the way of the king. Now in chapter 41, it's not a call to Israel for comfort, but it's a summons to the Gentile nations about a coming judgment, that God would judge them. And so in verse 1 we see, it says, "Keep silence before me, O islands," or isles, "and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near, then let them speak. Let us come near together in judgment." Now, the islands represent the distant places of the earth, the remote parts of the earth. In a sense, prophetically, it encompasses like all of the people of the world, the Gentile nations. And then we get an amazing prophecy in verse 2 about a coming king that would help Israel. "Who raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to his foot, gave the nations before him, and made him rule over kings. He gave them as dust to his sword and as driven stubble to his bow." And so this is a prophecy about King Cyrus of Persia. King Cyrus was raised up by God to be the deliverer of Israel. And we see after Persia conquered the Babylonian Empire, and it became the great empire in the earth, the king by the name of Cyrus gave a decree saying that the people of Israel or the people of Judah could go back to their land and rebuild their city and so on, their temple. And we get this in the end of 2 Chronicles, the last chapter of 2 Chronicles, and the first chapter of the book of Ezra, where the decree came forth from King Cyrus. Years ago, we had a little Sunday school class, it was a midweek Bible class, and my wife used to teach the children, the neighborhood children, and one of the kids that came out was a young girl from Iran, which of course is the modern name for Persia. And my wife was actually doing a Bible lesson from the book of Daniel, and she had mentioned King Cyrus. And the little girl from Iran, she was Muslim, she pops right up and she says, "Oh, our great king Koresh." And she called it Koresh, which is the proper name, the Farsi or Persian name for what we say in English, King Cyrus. And so he's still very much in the imagination of mind and the history and in the pride, really, of the people of Iran, the Persian people. And they look back at King Cyrus with great pride. He was a great king, a mighty king. And so God used him. And here we get a prophecy, because this prophecy was given many years before Cyrus was even born. In fact, later on in Isaiah, Cyrus is actually mentioned by name. We'll get more to that as we go on. But then we get the condemnation, God's condemnation of idolatry. And it's idolatry is described in verse 7, because the nations were idolatrous. So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith that he smooth out with the hammer and smote with the anvil, saying on the anvil, and saying, "It is ready for soldering," and he fastened it with nails that it should not be moved. That's the idol. And this is what the nations worshipped. It was that reason that Israel was, or Judah particularly, was called into captivity in Babylon, because of their idolatry. And so they were taken to the capital of idolatry, the Babylonian Empire. Now the prophecy says they were going to come back. But the nations were still very much idolaters. And it's condemned here in this passage. Then verse 8, "But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend." And here Abraham is mentioned actually as God's friend. There's three times in the Bible where Abraham is called God's friend. Here, and in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 7, then also the Epistle of James in the New Testament, chapter 2, verse 23. And the reason I believe why Abraham is mentioned here in connection with idolatry is that Abraham was called when still in idolatry in the Ur of the Chaldeans. And he was called by God. We get that in the early chapters of Genesis. And he came out and was, God made him separate from all that. And so Abraham was to be the father of all those who would oppose idolatry, at least professedly, be the father of eventually of the nation of Israel, and eventually the father of all who should believe, and who serve the living and true God and not worship idols. But we know many of his physical seed, the people of Israel, actually went back into idolatry, unfortunately. And then in verse 9, "Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, Thou art my servant, I have chosen thee and have not cast thee away." Well, this is a promise to Israel that God would not forsake them, that he's not finished with them, and he'll call them back from the nations. And as we look at this prophecy as a whole, and we don't have the time to go into all the details of the whole chapter, but if we look at a whole, we'll see that Cyrus may be also viewed as a type of Messiah, the one who will deliver Israel in a future day. But no doubt specifically, primarily here first, in the first case, he's looking at the call of Isaiah, of Cyrus. Isaiah is looking at the call of Cyrus in a primary way. But we can see prophetically it may also be looking down the road to the call of Messiah, who will deliver Israel in the future day. Now, verse 10, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee." I'm with you. "Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen you, yea, I will help you, yea, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness." Now, this is a promise to the descendants of Abraham. This is a promise to the people of Israel. And we get this also in verse 11. "Behold, all they that were incensed against you shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they shall strive with you. All that strive with you shall perish." This is, again, dealing with the people of Israel. Now, sometimes we use this verse 10, in our Bible promise book boxes. We put them on plaques on the wall for us Christians. "Fear not, I am with you. I will hold you with the right hand of my righteousness." That's wonderful. But the interpretation, strictly speaking, is to the people of Israel. Now, of course, how much more true is it for us who are of the heavenly calling, who are members of the church, that the Lord will uphold us? You know, he will strengthen us, no doubt, so we can lay hold of this promise. But again, in the first place, the interpretation is connected with the people of Israel, that God would deliver them from the Gentile kingdoms and from the Gentile powers, that he had done that. He has done that in the past, and he will do it in the future. I believe, again, the Holy Spirit is always, you know, looking at Christ in the future, not just what he has done for Israel in the past. So from verse 11 on down to verse 16, we get the destruction of Israel's enemies in the future. And notice verse 16, "Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them, and thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel." Here the imagery is of the nations of Israel just being like chaff, being blown away by the wind. And I would refer you to, in connection with this verse, to Daniel chapter 2, the prophet Daniel chapter 2, where Nebuchadnezzar had the dream of the image of the times of the Gentiles, the different nations of the Gentiles. And at the end, we have the Roman Empire. And then we have the ten toes, that which is yet future, we believe, the revived Roman Empire. Then the stone cut without hands coming down and smiting the toes. And then the image falling and becoming just like dust or powder or chaff. And then the wind blowing it away. And then the stone becoming a great mountain filling the whole world, which is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ in the millennium. And so we have the same imagery here in Isaiah 41, verse 16. And then we get, in verse 17 to 20, we get a description of the millennium. He says in verse 17, "When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places, fountains in the midst of valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah tree, the myrtle, and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree, the pine, the box tree together. They that may see shall know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this, and the Holy One of Israel has created it." So after the nations are judged, and Israel is rescued and restored in the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see these wonderful blessings, where the desert will bring forth water and the trees will flourish and so on. We can also understand that spiritually too, I suppose. But just taking them literally, there may be a literal restoration and renewal of the earth. But also we can understand it in a spiritual way also. And then we get in verse 21, produce your causes, Lord, bring forth your strong reasons, says the King of Jacob. And then he speaks of the prophetic power of God. We get the prophetic power of God in verse 22 and 23. It's a challenge to the idols. You know, God is saying to the idols, why don't you look at the past and see if you can even explain the past, or can you prophesy about what is to come? You see, the idols are dumb. They're silent. They don't even say anything. And the Lord says, verse 23, show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. God is sort of mocking the idols and saying, bring forth your cause. You know, tell us the past. Tell us the present, if you can, even. And predict to us the future. Well, they were unable to. And he says, they are less than nothing, verse 24. Then he speaks of Cyrus again, verse 25. I have raised up one from the north, and he shall come from the rising of the sun, or your translation may be from the east, because the rising of the sun, of course, is the east. He comes from the north and the east. He is from the east, that he's from Persia, but from Israel's perspective, you know, when he comes down, when the Persians came down and conquered the world, from their perspective, he was coming from the north, and so on. Then we get another lovely prophecy in connection with Jerusalem in verse 27. The first shall say to Zion, behold, behold them, and I will give to Jerusalem one that brings forth good tidings. Now, the first part of this verse 27 is a little difficult to translate, and you get varying translations of it in the different translations. But the second part of the verse is very clear. I will give to Jerusalem one that brings forth good tidings, or we could say one that brings forth the gospel. We had this in chapter 40 in connection with John the Baptist, but we believe here it's referencing Messiah, the Lord Jesus, his first coming. No doubt also looking at his second coming. He will bring forth good tidings to the people of Jerusalem. And then again, the contrast with idolatry. In verse 28, 29, behold, they are all vanity, their works are nothing, the molten images are wind and confusion, as opposed to the living God who sends a real Messiah to save the people, and the God who can predict the future and also unfold to us the past. So it's a wonderful chapter. May the Lord bless you today as you read this chapter and meditate upon its verses. I recommend any good commentary out there. There's several good commentaries on Isaiah if you want to get into it deeper. But ask the Spirit of God, and He will help you. He will open it up to you. May the Lord bless you today. Amen.